Luke, please, in chapter number 12. Luke 12. Everything that we're doing so far in this service and then now in this time in the Word is driving us to this table here to make much of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, to call us to remember His death upon the cross. So before we remember Jesus Christ's death, I want to begin with a question, and I'm going to ask you actually to think. Be engaged with it enough. Why did Jesus Christ come? Before we get to the cross, why did Jesus Christ come? I love purpose statements. Every job I've had has a purpose statement. That purpose statement should drive everything that happens then. So if you could phrase a purpose statement, what would be the purpose statement for Jesus Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth? Without a purpose, I mean, God's just not saying, hey, Jesus, let's just do something different. How about you go to earth? There has to be reason that drives this. Whether you thought about it or not, I think some of you are probably in the ballpark. What's the purpose statement for Jesus coming? And some would probably say, love. Anybody in that kind of love? Die for sinners? That's you, in that ballpark at least. Some of you are like, you're not on mine yet. Jesus actually gives us his purpose statement. Several times, actually. You read the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, and you will come time and time again to statements about, let me just be straight up and tell you, I came for this. Why does Jesus come? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here's Jesus saying, here's my purpose statement. I came to call sinners to repent. Luke, we're going to get there eventually. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. He keeps building it. John, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father. Again, John, I come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. So Jesus has repeatedly said, I've come to do this. So if I could just take all those verses, and there's more, and phrase a purpose statement. Would you be okay with a purpose statement that along the lines that said the purpose of Jesus Christ's coming is to do the will of the Father by saving lost from their sinful state to give us eternal life with Him? We're good? That is a love-filled, encouraging, gospel-saturated, grace-moving, worship-inducing statement. That Jesus would have a purpose of coming to do the will, to fulfill the will of the Father by saving me from my sins to give me eternal life with Him. Some of you have listened to me long enough to know that I'm setting you up. You should be tipped off by now. As much as I like those purpose statements, and I think they are good, they are incomplete. Listen to our passage this morning and you tell me, what is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? That's the question. You listen. Luke 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do not think that I have come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see the clouds rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourself what is right as you go with your accuser before the magistrate? Make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you into the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Why did Jesus come? Did you see the elements we need to add to our purpose statement? Verse 49, why did Jesus come? I came to cast fire. Why did Jesus come? Verse 51, I came. Do you think I came to bring peace? And if I picture the disciples, I see the disciples dying in their head like, yeah, we do. That's kind of why we're following you. No, I came to bring division. I cannot think of a more anti-current culture verse than Luke 12:51. In our, can't we just all get along? Can't we just kind of coexist? My new favorite. Let's just all find your truth and live it. And Jesus, to our culture, says, look, I need you to know, I came to cause division. To judge. How do we wrap our minds around it, Jesus, whose stated purpose statement is to judge and bring division? Think about how we often like portray Jesus in our culture. Artist renditions of Jesus, clean clothes, nice little beard. Looks very much American, even though he wasn't. Arms wide open, smile on his face, maybe a few little kids around him. How does that Jesus fit with, I came to cast fire on the earth, Jesus? This morning I need to push our thinking. Because these verses are here in Luke 12. They are Jesus' words. We need to wrestle with a Savior, Jesus Christ, that would come to bring division. Very simply this morning, Jesus divides. So which side are you on? He divides. If you want to follow along, just simple two statements here. We have the purpose. We're going to see Jesus. He lays out his purpose. Super clear. I came. This is my purpose right here. So you have a purpose, and then once we get the purpose grasped, we'll turn over and say we have a warning now. This purpose produces a warning that Jesus gives us. That leads us then to this table here to remember Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? Very simply, you take the first few verses here. I came to cast fire on the earth. All right. It is not enough. Please catch me when I say this. It is not enough for us to simply say the purpose of Jesus Christ is to save us from our sin. Because if we leave the purpose statement there, that Jesus Christ comes to save us from our sin, we communicate to those who are saved, Jesus Christ has a purpose, but to those who are not saved, that God is indifferent to them. I do not want to say anything this morning that makes you believe in this sort of self-confidence that God is somehow indifferent to you if you are not saved. So God has a very sobering purpose for you. I came to cast fire. And in fact, I wish it was already ablaze right now. Now, let's just not jump a step here. In order for us to interpret verse 49 correctly, we need to ask the question, what's the fire? Because we're 2,000 years later and we don't have a big fire across the globe right now. So what's he talking about? Because we're not going to take this literally at this point here. Fires can be good things. I mean, camping, fire, s'mores, that's good, right? I shouldn't even say how long we are away. Who knows? I would say we're a few months away from a great fire in the fireplace with snow coming down outside and a good book on the couch. Like, you don't get a better night than that, right? Yes, thank you, Kevin. So I can't read fire and automatically say, this is bad. There are some good aspects of fire. And that's why you could read this passage and your mind could go to Acts, like Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire. That's good. New Testament-wise, there are times where fire has this purifying aspect within our life. We're tried with fire. We come out as gold. There's a good aspect that God uses sometimes with the picture of fire. But more often than not in Scripture, fire is used as a judgment of God. And in fact, when we look at the context, giving away part of the passage here, you get two verses down the road where we've already alluded to, Jesus Christ says, I divide. throughout the Gospels, you have parable after parable that illustrates that Jesus Christ divides. Sheep and goats parable, you have division. Wheat tares parable, you have division. Even the soils, you have division. Those who hear, those who don't hear. And consistently within these division pictures is one side of the division brings blessing, one side of the division brings judgment. So to have a context here that says, here's there's going to be division because of Jesus Christ, our radar should be up that's saying, wait a minute here, on this division, one side's going to see some judgment. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. I came to bring judgment. Fire. Already some of you have some issue because you have been programmed by your own sinful nature and programmed from a surface view of Jesus that you struggle right now as soon as I say Jesus Christ comes to bring judgment. Because you have been programmed into this thinking that God is all about love. God is all about acceptance. God overlooks anything we do. And love, and God is just this one big group hug kind of thing. And I encourage you to wrestle with what Jesus Christ just said he's about. I have come to cast fire. And in fact, before you just skirt over this, see how Jesus is actually looking towards this fire, the next phrase. I've come to cast fire on the earth, and actually, I actually wished it already had happened. Okay, if you engage in that, we just ratcheted up a whole nother level. It's one thing to have to come for judgment. Jesus just said, I actually wish it was already going on. There's part of me that reads that and says, whoa, Jesus, like, that's just, it's one thing to say you got to bring judgment. It's another thing to be eager about it happening. That seems a little harsh. Why? Please catch it. This is admittingly more mental pieces that we typically connect with in a sermon. What's going on here? Jesus Christ says, I've come to bring judgment. I actually wish it was already happening. It is because the judgment that Jesus Christ comes to bring is connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wishes he was already through the cross. Verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. I've got to go through an experience of the cross. How great is my distress until it's accomplished? Jesus Christ says, I must bear God's wrath for the sins of those who will believe before God's wrath pours out on those individuals who will not. And I wish I was already through the cross experience. You ever had the experience, you just dread something coming down the road? You know that dentist appointment that you've had on the calendar for 6 months and you know it's coming? And you just, Some of you, like, you got that doctor's appointment like at the end of this month and you're like, can I just forget about that? You're trying to talk to your wife about letting you cancel that doctor's appointment because you really don't want to go to it. Some of you guys got that phone call that's been hanging over your head and you kicked it down the can road for like 3 months now, but you've got to make the phone call eventually. Now take that dread that you have for those experiences, ratchet it up a millionth degree, and you get close to what Jesus Christ is saying right here. I have something I have to experience. I have to be immersed into it. And in fact, as I wait for it, great is my distress because of it. Jesus, 2 chapters ago, the narrator of Luke told us that he set his face to go to Jerusalem now. Which means, as we've been reading this passage, every step Jesus takes is one step closer to Jerusalem. Which means it's one step closer to the cross. Which means it's one step closer to betrayal, one step closer to rejection, one step closer to mocking, one step closer to being beaten, one step closer to being humiliated, to hanging on a tree. One step closer to experience the separation of the Trinity Fellowship for the first time ever. As God turns his back upon his own son because of my sin. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And every step closer to Jerusalem is one step closer, and the anguish ratchets up another level. And every day he wakes up again, he knows it's one day closer to the weight that he's going to feel. See, we read the Garden of Gethsemane account, and we see this distress of Jesus. And say, I understand that. I mean, he's like hours away from dying. You realize that is the climax of the agony he has been feeling for weeks, months, years, because what he's headed to at the cross. Let me add one more element. How many other people in the group with Jesus right now actually know what the anguish Jesus is feeling right now? Some of you guys, you go through pain. And there's a nice part of having pain that you go through, at least somebody else knows you're going through the pain. That's the hard part about emotional pain. I mean, when you got like a broken arm, everyone sees you have a broken arm, like, oh, wow, I can't believe you're in that pain. Some of you guys walked in, and it was obvious how you walked in, there was pain today. You get compassion. Emotional pain is so much harder. Because you can come in today, and you look just fine, and everyone smiles at you, you shake your hand, and no one knows that inside you are rock bottom. Think about Jesus. Great is my anguish, he's saying. It's coming. It's only getting harder. How many people in the group know Jesus was going through the anguish? They're clueless. I mean, just think about the last few paragraphs we've had. Jesus in anguish because he's headed to the cross to die for sins, and here comes little person saying, would you tell my brother to give me money? And there's part of me that wants to scream. He's in anguish. He's here to die upon a cross for sin. And you're worried about this? We're going to get a couple chapters more down the road. Jesus is in greater anguish. And he's going to come upon James and John arguing about who gets the best seat in the kingdom and asking mom to come over and help him with their argument. Doesn't mom make you want to scream? Because we know the whole story. When Jesus says, great is my anguish, I say, yes, it has to be great. You're headed to a cross. And this cross will bring judgment. Because sin must be judged by a holy God. So either this cross will bring God's judgment on sin as Jesus Christ pays for it, or you reject that payment and God's judgment falls upon you for your own sin. The cross brings judgment. And because of the fact that the cross brings judgment, this cross will also bring division. Because two people can look at the exact same cross and come to very completely different conclusions on that cross. That's why Jesus comes to verse number 51. I've came to bring division. Although I love how he sets it up. Verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace? Yes. That's exactly what they thought. No. I came to bring division. And then he goes to the most fundamental institution within society that he created, the family. To show that even within this most fundamental issue, institution within society, the family, I will divide that. Now, if he divides the family, he will divide countries, he will divide friendships, he will divide everything else. And you see the division. Just take the hypothetical family Jesus gives us. You got five people. Three are against two. Two are against three. And then he breaks it down. You got a dad against a son against a dad, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Once you bring in-laws in, you just know there's going to be division anyway, okay? So we're like, that's part of the world too. This is different. There's division. What brings the division? Because the cross fundamentally and completely changes who you are, Christian. It does. Because you look at the cross and you see the cross as payment for your sin, which declares that you are a sinner. And it divides. Because other people can look at that cross and maybe say it's a lot of love and I'm going to try a little bit harder to be better. And the cross is divided. Because you look at the cross and you see payment for your sin at a great cost. And others look at the cross and they will say it's foolishness. It's fake. It's unnecessary. Christian, in that cross, it transforms you. Therefore, you are divided from the world. The cross gives you a new citizenship. You're a citizen of heaven now. You're divided from the world. Christian, that cross, it gives you new life from the world. It's in Christ now, not the world. Christian, in the cross, it gives you a new heart. Therefore, you're regenerated and you're different from the world. Christian, in that cross, you're given the Holy Spirit, which means now again, you are different from the world. Christian, at the cross, you are given a different hope, a different values, different joys, different priorities than the world has. Therefore, you are divided from the world. You are a new creation. Jesus Christ divides at the cross. So which side are you on? Some of you feel this division. You get saved and friends you used to have aren't as close anymore. They say you're not as fun anymore. Some of you go to work and you know that Jesus Christ divides because you are different than your coworkers. Not that they're strange or you're strange. You're just different. Some of you know the division that Jesus Christ brings because it has disrupted your entire family relationships. Now your Sunday schedule is different. Now you don't desire the same things they do. Now your entertainment is different. Now you share the gospel of Jesus Christ and their response is, seriously, don't you think we're good enough already? We raised you spiritually. We raised you religious. And now it's not good enough? Jesus Christ divides. It is the reality over and over again, because we've been transformed by this cross of Jesus Christ, that we are divided from the world and the world sees it too. For the first 400 years after Jesus Christ comes, the world sees that division because the name of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire could have placed you in jail or far worse. The world knows it divides. This morning I just read new reports out of Nigeria where there is a systematic genocide happening by the Muslim population against the Christians. Jesus Christ divides. Whether that division is experienced on small scales of relationships that are strained today within your life, or it's ever experienced for us on a large scale where there's actual violence happening, Jesus Christ does divide. You are fundamentally different this morning, Christian, which means this morning, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are fundamentally different. You have been divided. Christian, just two words. Don't give in temptation to mask the division that you already have inherently by being a Christian. This is a real temptation. Jesus Christ divides. You have a new hope, new joy, new priorities, new life, new identity, Holy Spirit, conviction. Your conscience is attuned to God's word. You are fundamentally different. The division's felt. And then the temptation comes to say, let's just kind of skirt over some things and make it a little bit better. But then I got to take the other extreme, Christian. Please don't exaggerate the division of the cross by your own acaustic, unloving, unchristlike character. There's enough division because of Jesus Christ and the cross already. We don't need to add our stupidity to it. So Jesus Christ comes. I come to divide. That division will bring judgment or blessing. So now there's a warning. Very quickly. There's a warning to repent. He also said to the crowds, when you see clouds rise in the west, you say at once, the shower's coming, and it happens. Or when you see the south winds blow, you say, there's going to be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to tell me the weather. Don't you see what's going on? So Jesus doesn't come right out and say, okay, guys, I've come to divide. But then he says, okay, repent. But he doesn't come right out and say, repent. He says, okay, let's illustrate this. You guys are smart. You got to tell me the weather. Israel, okay, for those that are challenged with geography, you got your strip of land, Israel. To the west of Israel, you got the Mediterranean Sea. To the east of Israel, you got big old deserts. So it doesn't take rocket science on this one. If there's wind blowing from the west over the Mediterranean Sea, what do you think's going to happen? You've taken enough like earth science, you kind of got to guess this one, right? It's not a big stretch to say there's going to be some rain coming. If wind is blowing from the east across scorching deserts, what do you think is going to happen to the temperature? It's going to go up. You don't need to watch News Channel 6 at 6 to get the weather report. You know it. Which way is the wind blowing? And Jesus is saying, look, you're smart enough to go outside, see the direction of the wind, and tell me what's going to happen. How can you not see all the evidence that I am from God and know what's going to happen? Calls them hypocrites. You can't interpret what's happening right now. What has happened in the last couple years that these individuals should have been tipped off that something from God was happening? I don't know. A few people raised from the dead, a couple hundred people with demons cast out, thrown a few thousand people healed, a few 5,000 people fed here and there, some teaching backed up, fulfilled prophecy multiple times over. And what's their conclusion? Wow, Satan's trying to trick us. Jesus is saying, you don't think you can have enough evidence to interpret what's happening in this moment? You know the truth. Repent. Let me push it even farther. You here today, you know the gospel. Some of you, you have known the gospel from the first conscious moments you've had within your life. Your earliest memories were part of being a part of a church family where your parents brought you to hear the gospel. They've sown the gospel into your life over and over again. You know how to interpret what's going on. You know the truth of Jesus Christ. But you haven't acted on any of that truth. And to you, Jesus is saying, you're telling me you're smart, you can interpret science, but you don't even know the truth that you're hearing every day. And all the evidence you see around you, let me warn you, repent before it's too late. Now that's my summarization to say repent before it's too late. He does it through an illustration at the end of our passage here. He goes to an interpretation. Look at verses 57 through 59 to close our paragraph out. Why do you not judge for yourselves what's right? Like, figure this out yourselves. It's all there. What would be a wise thing to do? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle on your way before he drags you before the judge. And what's the judge going to do? The judge is going to convict you as guilty. And what's the verdict? You're thrown into jail until you pay back every last penny. You're not getting out, he says. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, okay, if you, in a human sense, were guilty as charged, your accuser's dragging you before the judge, you know you're guilty, you know what's coming, you're going to be declared guilty, you're going to be put away forever, you're never going to be able to pay back the debt. What's the smart thing to do right now? Find some way to settle right now before you face the judge, right? That's just common sense 101. We do this in our society all the time. You know you're guilty. Let me settle right now. Let me plea bargain right now. Before I go before the judge with all the evidence piled against me that's going to declare me guilty before God, condemned for all of eternity. So if Jesus Christ judges, what's he judging on account of? He's judging on account of sin. Which means one day you will stand before God's judge and all the evidence will be against you because of all your sin. And Jesus is warning us, saying right now, settle with the judge. Before you face the judge, know you're guilty and you're judged for all eternity. See, Jesus Christ does divide. But in that division, there's also an offer for payment of sins. There's a division from the world that's offered. Reconciliation with God. The plea that Jesus is making is saying, you see the evidence. Don't lull yourself into thinking that I'm just here for some love mission. I am here to divide and to judge. So because I'm here to judge, make it right now. Because one day you will be before the judge. And because of all your sin, you will be declared guilty. Or right now, you look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And see it not just as a factual evidence of an event, but a personal payment for your sin that you receive by repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Or one day face the judge, and we already know what the verdict's going to be. Jesus Christ comes to divide. So which side are you on? Let me pray. And so, God, now we pray. And we say thank you for your word. And I pray we hear the warning of your word in our life right now. As Christians, we hear the warning that says we are divided from the world. We're different. And I pray we live that with boldness because of the unity that we have with you. But I pray we also hear the warning for those here today who have the reality of facing you as judge. And I pray that they make right with you through Jesus Christ before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.